life. So you could say, this is a record of my life. And so there's white spots in here, kind of white. They're yellowish now. And everything else that's black would be sin in my life. That was my record. And if I had to present my record of my life before God in a judgment, I would have every kind of thing in the world to condemn me. All right? This is the life of Jesus Christ. Sinless, not a spot on it. Not one. When you get saved, this record becomes the record of Jesus Christ. He died because he became your sin. That's his record. And when you get saved, that becomes your record. And you, righteousness of the law is fulfilled, already done, in you. That's what God sees when he sees you. We sang two songs today, washed in the blood and nothing but the blood. You know what? You're done. Isn't that a great thing? That's a great, great thing. Now, one comment I want to make about verse 1 before we move on to the next comparison is this. Modern Bibles remove the second part of verse 1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. They put a period right there and take out the last part of that verse. But that verse goes on to say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The last part of verse 1 is a condition. In other words, as a Christian, I am not going to be condemned for the three reasons we just discussed. I'm free from the law of sin and death. Jesus condemns sin in the flesh, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me. But do you realize I can suffer condemnation right now in my flesh if I live after the flesh and not after the Spirit? Take Ananias and Sapphira. They're Christians, but they lied about their offering, and before they even had a chance to go get the rest of the money, they just died and were buried. And that's because they walked after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Look at a couple of verses. Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Basically then, we're just not at liberty to go do whatever we want to do as if there's no consequence. Notice the word he said is, there is therefore now no condemnation. But look at verse 22 in Romans 14. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Watch it. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So it is possible to be condemned. But after the flesh. See, if you're not walking by faith, then you're walking by sight, and sight is the flesh. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at, there, I've got several other cases, but let's just look at this case. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is giving the churches instruction on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And he tells them how to do it in verses 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27 like that. He said, this is what we're supposed to do. But do you know that before we receive the Lord's Supper, verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here are some saved people, and they're not condemning themselves to hell, but watch what happens to them. For this cause, in verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So because they were not doing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper correctly, some were getting weaker, some were getting sick, and some were actually dying as a consequence of that. He says in verse 32, or verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be, what's the next word? Condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So it is possible to see condemnation, not to hell, but to the destruction of the flesh. So, very important there. Spiritually minded Christians walk after the Spirit. Carnally minded Christians walk after the flesh. And don't mess with that first verse, because it's real. It's real. Now let's go down to verse 5 and notice another comparison. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice he said they mind these things. Pay attention to these things. Suppose spiritually minded Christians mind the things of the Spirit. Carnally minded Christians mind the things of the flesh. Well, what do you mind when you mind the things of the Spirit? Things like bearing fruit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are spiritual things. They can't even be imitated by the flesh. A person who's not saved obviously can love his spouse, love his children, love his parents, love his friends, but only to the extent that he has the human capacity for it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and it is a love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that never fails. And we know human love fails. The divorce rate's over 50%. And they were so in love. And man, you have never seen two people hate each other more than by the time they get the lawyers involved. What is that? That's carnal. The spiritual love never fails. So we're minded of the fruit of the Spirit. Look in Romans chapter 8 at verse 26. To be spiritually minded is to be minded about praying. Look at verse 26. Likewise, watch it. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's an amazing thing. So the Spirit is interested in prayer and will help us in prayer. To be spiritually minded is not only to be minded about the bearing the fruit of the Spirit and praying, but also about reading the Bible. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now, I remember 30 years ago, I picked up a Bible and read it. You know the story, and God really dealt with me. You know who that was? That was the Spirit of God, because He's minded about spiritual things. He'll give you a perspective from this Bible you cannot get if you had all the scholarship in the world. If you knew all there was to know about Hebrew, all there was to know about Greek, all there was to know about Syriac, all there was to know about sentence structures, read every commentary there ever was, if the Spirit of God didn't teach you this Bible, you wouldn't know much. And you surely wouldn't know this book. You could be, as a friend of mine said, dumb as a box of rocks, pick this book up, and God will talk to you in this book. And that's spiritually minded. I talked to a fellow the other day, not here, but somebody that I know from the association with another pastor, struggling with sin, and I said to him, tell me about your Bible reading. He said, I hadn't read my Bible in years. I said, that's why you're where you are. You have to read that Bible. You know what that is? That's a carnally minded Christian as opposed to a spiritually minded Christian. The Bible that tells us that the Spirit is also interested in exalting Jesus Christ. I should have told you to stay in John 16. If you left there, if you didn't, and I hadn't given you instructions to go anywhere else, notice that in John 16, 14, not only is it about the Word of God, but watch what He says. Jesus says, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit of God is not here to glorify Himself. When you go to a church and all the emphasis is on the Spirit of God, and some of you have been in churches like that, all the emphasis is on the Spirit of God, the tongues, the signs, the healings, all that kind of thing, that, you know what? That's a church that's upside down, because they've got the Spirit being glorified, and the Spirit doesn't do that. You know that's not the Spirit of God. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Eliezer in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 24 is the one who goes to get a wife for Isaac. You can't even find Eliezer's name in Genesis chapter 24 during that 60 some odd verses of going to get that wife. You know why? Because that verse is about the bride of Christ and about the type of Jesus Christ, and the name of the person who puts them together, the type of the Spirit, does not even appear in the text. He's not here to exalt Himself. He's here to glorify God. The Bible says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're bought with a price, you're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are His." That's the Spirit of God. I can't glorify God with all the glory that I could muster, but the Spirit of God in me can do it. And that's what he is. He's interested in glorifying God. He's interested in witnessing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know it already. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's what the Spirit of God is interested in. The flesh is not. You know, all of us have experienced that. We've had the opportunity to witness somebody. We really believe it's the Spirit of God that is kind of moving us in that direction, and we back out. That's not the Spirit that backs out. That's our flesh. It's kind of like, I don't know if they're going to go for this. I'm a little scared, all that kind of stuff. The Spirit of God is not like that at all. So you know that competition. You feel that. So those are spiritually minded things of the Spirit. So the carnally minded Christian minds the things of the flesh. What's he interested in? He's interested in things that primarily deal with sins. Isn't that an amazing thing, how our flesh is drawn to sin? I mean, has there ever been a time when you sinned, and I mean, you got into it and you thought, boy, there was a lot of pleasure in this. You know, you can even go back and recount experiences where you went to places and did things and so forth, and flesh was involved, sin was involved. But now you're a Christian, now you're in church on Sunday morning, now you look back on those days, you don't want to go around and tell everybody about that stuff. Why? You're ashamed of it. Sin always is that way. And yet, for some reason, we still want to go back. Sin is interested in things like, the flesh is interested in pride. Me, 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 I. Me, 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 I. Me, 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 I. Self-will. Lord, this is what I want to do. Bless me in this. Greed, it drives this country. Lust drives the people in this country. Covetousness, it's interested in bitterness. You know, whenever we've dealt with people that have had difficulty with bitterness and they let it go, it's an amazing thing how free they are. Spirit of God does that. Carnal mind will hang on to that bitterness. Anger, hatred, and all the other things that are listed in there. That's the mind of a Christian who is carnal and minding things of the flesh. Listen, when somebody hurts you and something bad has happened, there's no reason to hold a grudge, and Paul tells us not to. There's no reason to hold a grudge. Why? It's done. It's done. You say, well, I need to remember it. People say forgive and forget. I say forgive and don't forget. Why? Because you don't want it to happen to you again from the same person. Beware. So it's okay to remember, but don't let it cause you a grudge. Why? Because the thing that happened so long ago continues to hurt you today. It's like, you know what? It's like you got a hammer. You're driving a nail. I have done this so many times, I hate to even recount it. And boom, you hit yourself in there and you go, boy, that hurt. And come back tomorrow and go, boom, man, that really does hurt. I can't imagine. Come back the next day and, boom, man, that it's just amazing how much that hurts. Come back the next, you know, you think that would be dumb. Well, that's what you do when you keep going back to the thing that you begrudge. It happened already once. Let that be enough. But that's the flesh. Spiritually minded Christian says, well, bless God. Thank you. I'm saved. Thanks for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for the filling of the Spirit. And I ain't going to let that happen again. I love you in Jesus, but I can't stand you. Not you. Not again. Let's go on to something else. It's too much fun there. Verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know what spiritually minded Christians do? And I didn't do this for the longest time because I was carnal. Spiritually minded Christians enjoy eternal life right now. That's what we do. You got it and you start living it now. You're not waiting to die to enjoy the peace of God that passeth all understanding and the comfort of the Spirit and the joy of having fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and God the Father and His people. We enjoy eternal life right now. A carnally minded Christian, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. Is death. You know what? Carnally minded Christians are interested in sin. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 21. And the end of those things is death. Carnally minded Christians, see that? Verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And a Christian says, oh, a spiritually minded Christian says, I'm not going that way. That'll kill me. And a carnally minded Christian says, I can't get enough of this. All right, so that's very obvious. Now look in verses 7 and 8 and notice the next thing. The Bible says in Romans 8, 7 and 8, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you didn't know what enmity was, you could guess, couldn't you? It sounds like enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's it. Spiritually minded Christians please God. And carnally minded Christians cannot please God, no matter how much they put on like they are. Have you ever met somebody that you later thought was a hypocrite? Yeah, I looked at one of those in the mirror this morning. But yeah, we have. And you know what that is? That is a person putting on like they're spiritual when they're not. That's what it really is. It's like wrapping something stinky in nice clothes, hoping that you can't smell it. It'd be like me working in the yard all day, not taking a shower, putting on a suit, coming in here with my hair combed and my face shaved, and you're like, something's just not right. And what it is, there's a reeking coming through there, and that's carnally minded Christians. They can't please God. Now, the things that are true of spiritually minded Christians in these two verses, he doesn't say what they are. He doesn't say what they are. He keeps talking about the carnal mind. Carnal mind is enmity. It's not subject to the law of God. Can't please God. But you know what the attributes of the spiritually minded Christian are from those two verses by implication, because they're the opposite to what the carnal mind is. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that make the spiritual mind? The friend of God. Carnally minded Christians are enmity against God. Spiritually minded Christians are friendship with God. Totally, totally different deal. The Bible says, look at James chapter 4, verse 4. James 4, 4. This is why you and I have to be so careful with how we use the things in the world. As Christians, we can use the world. We just can't abuse the world. We don't want to get wrapped up in the fashion of it. But look at James 4, 4. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And unfortunately, there are a lot of carnally minded Christians today who are very friendly with the world. They've brought the world in order to bring up a crowd. And that's just, it's just a shame. But that's the carnal mind. On your way back to Romans, stop in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And look at verse 14. Here's the spiritually minded Christian. He's a friend of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Look at this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. You see that? See the Trinity there? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. A spiritually minded Christian loves that fellowship. And look at verse 13, same passage. All the saints salute you. He loves spiritually minded people. He really does. Wants to have fellowship with like-minded. Okay. The carnally minded Christian in verse 7 is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the reason is very simple. In Romans chapter 7, verse 25, here's the reason. Romans 7, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. That's the spiritually minded Christian. Here's the carnally minded. With the flesh, the law of sin. I've got a war going on 24 hours a day. And so do you. And that war is between the flesh that serves the law of sin, and the mind that serves the law of God. If I'm carnal, I'll serve the law of sin because I'm in the flesh. If I'm spiritual, with my mind, I'll serve the law of God. The carnal mind, listen, over here, the carnal mind cannot serve the law of God. It's impossible. But the spirit can. He's subject to it, subject to the law of God. And then in verse 8 he says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's true. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. But when we're in the Spirit and following the lead of the Spirit, we can please Him. I'm going to read this to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk, watch it, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. When you experience in your life pleasing God, does that make you feel good? Isn't that an amazing thing? I used to pray and I'd say, Lord, help me to get everything done on my stuff today so when I lay my head on my pillow, I can be pleased that I got everything done. And now I pray, Lord, help me get everything done on your list. And I want to tell you something. The sleep is better when you please God. All right, now, these are the comparisons that he gives us, but we have some more verses. After examining the differences between the spiritually minded Christian and the carnally minded Christian, Paul then makes the case that we have no business being in the flesh, but in the Spirit if we're saved. In other words, I've shown you all this. He says, now guys, you don't have any business following the flesh. And here's why. If you're saved, and I think everybody in here is, to my knowledge, if you're saved, the following things are true. Number one, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, that defines the difference between a saved person and a lost person, doesn't it? If you're saved, you've got the Spirit in you. If you're lost, you don't have the Spirit in you. That defines that. I mean, you're born again by the Spirit of God. That defines that. Well, if you're saved, then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So you are doctrinally in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So it doesn't make sense that if you are doctrinally in the Spirit, that you would then want to go live in the flesh. See, that doesn't make sense. An unsaved sinner doesn't have the Spirit of God, and so he couldn't live in the Spirit. Therefore, because we've made that transition, we have no business living in the flesh. That makes perfect sense. Look at verse 10. Here's the next thing is true. If you are saved, this is true. Your body is dead. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, you say, my body's not dead. I'm here. I ate breakfast this morning. I'm breathing, bathed. Here I am listening to you. That's true. That's true. But doctrinally, God views your body as crucified with Christ. And I know this to be true from everything that I've read, what I've seen in the Scripture, and what I've experienced from time to time in my life. When we are crucified with Christ, that's when we're the happiest. Nod your head this way if you know exactly what I'm talking about. It is true. That's when we're the happiest. Why? Because we are finally convinced that this flesh is dead. In the box. Laid to rest. Thank the Lord. You see, when Christ died and then he kills this body, the purpose was so that this body of sin might be destroyed. And if that's the case, we have no business, living in the flesh or walking after the flesh. It's supposed to be dead. When you and I walk after the flesh, yet our body is dead, you know what we're doing? Like one preacher said, you're running errands for a corpse. Calling up from the grave, hey! Yes, sir. In verse 11, here's another thing that's true. Verse 11, your mortal body will live. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means to make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth, look at this, in you. The same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Now get a hold of that for a second. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Did you hear that? Being made conformable unto his death and having fellowship with his sufferings, I can know the power of his resurrection. Listen, the Spirit of God that raised the dead body of Jesus Christ out of that grave lives in you and me today. If we could just get a hold of that, there is not a power in the universe stronger than that power right there, and it's resident inside of you and inside of me today. As he raised Jesus from the dead, so he's going to raise us from the dead. All he's doing is waiting for the signal. The trumpet. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm looking forward to that. So he says, you ought to be serving him, not the flesh. This flesh is going to change. Why serve it? It's history. God doesn't like it. The longer you live, Mr. Holder, you don't like it much either, do you? Amen. Here's the next thing he says in verse 12. You don't owe that flesh anything. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The flesh hasn't done anything for you, but gets you into trouble, leads you into sin and corruption. The Spirit, on the other hand, has given you life. Therefore, you and I should be serving the Spirit, not the flesh. Is that right? It is absolutely right. So he wraps up this whole passage in verse 13. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Is that true? If I drive recklessly and I go get drunk every night and I get into fights and, you know, shoot off my mouth. If I had continued to live like that from way back, I wouldn't be alive today. I was in jail one time, not to stay, preaching. And a guy from Corpus Christi named Robert Zuniga was there. Robert was 40 years old. We were preaching, this is eons ago, and we've come across a passage like this, and he said, you know something, that's really true. He said, all my friends that I went to school with are either dead or in prison, but one. I said, really? What's the story on that one? He said, with a big smile on his face, he got saved. Got saved. And started walking after the Spirit. So he says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That's true. But if you through the Spirit, so that's why you don't want to take out the last part of verse 1. There is condemnation to you if you walk after the flesh. Not in hell, but it's going to shorten your life for sure. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Colossians 3:5 says the same thing. Mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. Now, that principle is very simple. It is a matter of you and I taking our place on the cross each day. Paul said, I die daily. Taking our place on the cross each day and letting the Spirit of God live the life of Jesus Christ in us every day. And when we do, we get along well. When we don't, that's when ugly shows up. And so that's his recommendation. After this whole passage, he says, guys, why would you try to produce righteousness in your flesh? You can't. Why would you try to keep the law? You can't. Just walk after the Spirit, and all those things that you hope to accomplish by your flesh, you will now be able to accomplish, and you can just let the flesh die. What a fabulous passage of Scripture. And we can and should live by these things every single day. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to study the words of God. Now, this passage, as all these others in Romans that we've been studying here, 6, 7, and 8, so valuable, valuable, valuable to our Christian lives. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to be faithful to live these words for Jesus' sake. Amen.